So this morning we're going to look at what many believed, like I said, to be the last part of the Christmas story. It's important for a few reasons. First, it shows that Mary and Joseph did everything according to the law of Moses that they were required to do with the birth of a child, and especially a son. But more importantly, the prophecy of Simeon lets us in on the fact that although the birth of Jesus is tidings of great joy for all people and all nations, as the angels declared on that first Christmas day, it is also a dividing line for humanity. Something that most people today resent or reject, and something that even most churches avoid preaching about. Jesus is a sign that will be spoken against, is what the NIV translates it as. He said, a sign that is a contradiction, and some translate it that way. Other scriptures translate it, a sign to be opposed. Jesus is good news for everyone if they will see it. But if they refuse, then Jesus becomes a lightning rod. He becomes a polemic figure dividing the world. Simeon is shown this by God as a prophetic word for Mary. And would it, I just believe, would do us all well this morning to remember his words, because they are as true today as they have ever been. Let's read the scriptures together. Luke 2:21-24. And this is the story of the presentation of Jesus at the temple. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem, to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, to better understand sort of the beginning of this and what's kind of going on, I'm going to take us to Leviticus 12, because this explains what, in fact, Mary and Joseph are doing. Okay, so what is this thing that they're doing? Why are they going to the temple to present Jesus before them? So let's read Leviticus 12:1-8 together. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean as during her period. Then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. Note that for women, it seemed it took twice as long, 2 weeks and then 66 days, as opposed to 1 week and then 33 days. I'm not sure how you guys feel about that, but anyway, that's what it says. I didn't write it, okay? Now let's continue on. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. So this is part of the Mosaic Law. And this is what Mary and Joseph are completing as they present Jesus at the temple. Jesus was no more than 40 days old at the time that they're bringing him to the temple. So Mary and Joseph are probably at this point still living in Bethlehem, and they traveled to Jerusalem to present the child at the appropriate time, which is sort of less than a day's journey, I believe. Now, the purification rite after a woman gave birth is as follows. She will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Then on the eighth day, the male child must be circumcised and given a name. He's given his name at that point. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding, and she's not allowed to touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until her purification time is over. Now, every firstborn son was to be dedicated to the Lord at the temple after the time of purification was over. This was done to commemorate the angel of death passing over the firstborn son of the Israelites when they were being set free from Egypt on the very first Passover. As Exodus 13 says, and this is where they get this idea of presenting the child at this time, when he gives you the land where the Canaanites now live, you must present all firstborn sons and firstborn male animals to the Lord, for they belong to him. So there's a sense in which the firstborn male child of every Israelite belongs to God. So they take them to the temple and they present them before the Lord. And that's what they're doing with Jesus. And they're also, they were supposed to bring a lamb as a burnt offering and a pigeon or dove as a sin offering for purification during this dedication. But if you were too poor, you could bring two doves instead of the lamb. So we know from this text then that Mary and Joseph are poor. They don't have enough money to bring the lamb, so they bring the two doves in that case. Now I want to say a few things about the character of Joseph and Mary here. And although I know that this text is really talking about ritual laws that actually Jesus in his life and through his death will eventually abolish, but there is something I want us to catch here, something simple and profound about Mary and Joseph's obedience to the law that we all need to see. Jesus is coming to actually fulfill and to ultimately make obsolete the sacrifices that Mary and Joseph are at present required to do. But before that happens, it's extremely important that we see their almost unconscious reflex to obey God. That's something you need to see that Mary and Joseph are doing. It is the spirit that we in the church need to capture again. Do you understand what I mean by that? There is a spirit of just obedience to the Lord and even to the rituals or the rhythm of life that the community puts together. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like there's reasons why they were to do all these things. All of it was set up so that they would remember what God had done for them, the Israelite people. And Mary and Joseph are very obedient. They make sure that all of the things that need to be done get done. Now, what I'm not saying is that we need to go back to obeying the ritual laws of Israel. God forbid. Paul, in his letter, says that that would be just death for us. But the spirit of obedience to the expressed will of God that drives Mary and Joseph as they raise Jesus is what we should be emulating. They neglect nothing. And because they make sure to obey the dedication laws, they actually get to hear both the prophecy of Simeon, who has been instructed by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple that day, and eventually Anna as well, who is all prophetess, who has been living in the temple basically, and they get to see, she gets to see the promised one, and they get to hear her words about the baby. So what I'm getting at is Mary and Joseph's obedience. Can you imagine if they didn't obey? Do you understand what I'm saying? Then they wouldn't have been there. Then Simeon wouldn't have seen the child. The promise of God to Simeon wouldn't have happened. And then the prophetic word that God had given to Simeon to give to Mary to encourage them wouldn't have happened, or wouldn't have been able to happen. There is something about their obedience to the things that, not just the things that God tells them personally, but to the things that the Jewish community was doing to remember the Lord, the life of the community. And they were obedient to that, and because of that, they positioned themselves to be able to receive the word of the Lord to them. Let's read on in Luke 2, 25 to 32. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Now notice, it also says here that Simeon is a devout and righteous man, and he knows about and is waiting for the salvation of Israel. The Holy Spirit is upon him. He has within him a word from the Lord that he will see the Christ, the salvation of Israel, before he dies. He's waiting on that. That's why he's there at the temple. He believes these things and he acts upon them. He is moved by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple courts that very day. The Holy Spirit moves upon him. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes we romanticize what it's like for the people in the Bible versus us. Hello? Do you understand what I mean? We think that Simeon was sitting there and it was like, poof! And Jesus, just flaming, you know, red, was standing right there in the room. Simeon, go to the temple, because actually I'm going to be there. No, you know, the Spirit of God, somehow this thing must have been way bigger than the kinds of words that we get. Do you understand what I mean? For him to go and to do this. But that's not true. The Bible actually says that you and I are better off than they were. That we have the Spirit living in us, that we can trust the Spirit more than they could. We can hear the Spirit just as good as Simeon could do. But I will say this, there are some things that allowed Simeon to hear the word of the Lord, maybe a little bit clearer than some of us do. What was it? He was a righteous and devout man of God. He obeyed God. He was used to obeying God. What else did he do? He was full of the Holy Spirit, but we're full of the Holy Spirit too. But he read the Scriptures. He knew about the coming of the Lord. He knew the promises of God. The Scriptures were in his spirit. And that allowed him then to position himself. He was there. He heard the Lord. He knew what the Lord was saying. And he went to the temple. because he was moved by the Spirit to do it, because now was the time that the promise that God had spoken to him, which he believed, by the way, was that he would see the salvation of Israel before he died. And he was waiting for it, believing for it, church. Now, why am I harping on this? I'm saying this because part of this word that the people that have been praying in our prayer meetings is that we need to wake up. And part of what we need to wake up is what Terry talked about today a little bit. This idea that we know who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. And we need to see that obedience matters even for us. Even though we're under grace, I'm going to tell you right now that obedience matters, because obedience positions us to be in the place where God is wanting us to be, to receive the promises that he set up for us to receive. Amen? So we need to... Anyway, there. Let's go have coffee now. Because of his obedience, he sees the answer to the promise. It's all connected. Righteousness and devotion, knowing the Word of God, especially the prophecies about the coming Messiah. The Holy Spirit is upon him. He is attentive to the Spirit. He obeys the leading of the Spirit. He goes to the temple when the Spirit begins to move upon him. So he has this obedience to the Spirit. He is full of the Spirit, or the Spirit is upon him. I mean, this is what I mean. We actually today have access to the Holy Spirit in a way that Simeon never did, because Christ hadn't died yet. He hadn't risen. The Holy Spirit hadn't come at Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit is still upon him. And what this means is we, too, need to be full of the Spirit. We need to know the promises of God. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to know and act upon the leading of the Holy Spirit when he's speaking to us. And I would add that we will not, church, be able to participate and experience God's promises for us without this also being our way of life. This is something that Mary and Joseph are doing. It's something that Simeon is doing. And it's something we'll see that Anna as well is doing. But I want you to think about the impact of Simeon's words for Mary and Joseph, who will soon need to obey a dream that they're going to get to take the child to Egypt because Herod is trying to kill the child. All along, as we see, God has been reinforcing for Mary and Joseph the faith that they need to believe that their child is indeed the Son of God. Think about it. They're sitting in the manger. She's sweating because she just had a baby. Probably tired. How many women would say she's tired right now? Yeah. Okay. And what happens? A whole bunch of shepherds come in to this little manger and start kneeling down in front of this child. That would kind of shock you, right? What about when she went to Elizabeth, her cousin, because she wanted to... Actually, Mary went there for the very specific reason that she was worried about this word that she'd gotten from the angels, and she wanted to make sure that it was true, and so she was going to see if, in fact, her barren cousin was pregnant. And so she goes, and what happens the very moment that Elizabeth sees her? She runs to her and says, you know, the baby within me leapt for joy. But not only that, what else does she say? You know, I can't quote it verbatim. I wish I could. I should be a better pastor, obviously. But the word basically is how is it that the mother of my Lord would even come to me? How is it that I'm even worthy? Can you imagine? A minute ago we were cousins. Now I am the mother of your Lord. So God has been all the way along. Imagine coming up in the next while. They're going to go back to Bethlehem, go live in a house somewhere, and there's going to be three wise men with gold, frankincense, and myrrh who are going to come to her house and lay them in front of this baby, or this two-year-old boy at that time. I mean, this stuff, God is wanting to reinforce for them this understanding that indeed this child is none other than the Son of God. And he does it through prophecies and miraculous events that we just talked about. But it is their everyday obedience to God that allows them to be in the place to see and hear God's direction and his encouragement. Simeon declares that Jesus will be a light of revelation for the Gentiles. In one sense, light and revelation are synonymous. Did I say that right? Synonymous. There. Can you edit that first one out? Okay. Light in the Bible is always about revelation coming to people. It's about truth being revealed. It is about the darkness being dispelled. Darkness is blindness in the Bible. It's the blindness that we experience without God. But light is when suddenly we see. You know that saying? Suddenly it was like the lights came on. And that's revelation. And so what Simeon is predicting is that the Gentile nations are going to have the lights turned on, and they're going to, through this child, suddenly know the truth about who God is, the one true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But more than that, that this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jewish people, is not only for the Jewish people, but he is for the whole world. Amen? And he is going to draw them in this revelation. So Simeon is saying, this is earth-shattering prophecy, folks. Do you understand? This is not what the Jewish people were expecting. They wanted the Messiah was for them, and he was to destroy their enemies, and he was to kill and destroy the Roman Empire, not save it. And yet Simeon is saying, no, this child is going to be a light, a revelation unto all of the nations of the world that aren't Jewish. But it will be for the glory of Israel. So the glory of Israel is going to come from this child. That's what he's predicting. But that's not all that he says, as you noticed in the film. This revelation and glorification is not universal. It has conditions. Not everyone is going to want it. Let's read on. Luke 2:33-35. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Sometimes our prophecies need to tell the truth, even if it's a hard truth. One of my worries about prophecy in the church a lot today is that it tends, and I understand why. I don't like the guy who stands up and says basically, you know, God has judged this church, and he's written, you know, the writing on the wall was Ichabod, which means, you know, God has found you wanting. I heard a story one time where a young man got up and said, "God has written Michelob across this church." Which means the same thing. Means you guys are drinking too much. Anyway. But the point is, I don't really like, you know, those kinds of, you know, there's oftentimes negative prophetic words that you just know are not from the Lord. But what I will say is this, not every true word of God is going to be positive and encouraging and uplifting. We have to have room for the fact that the truth of God is going to come, and sometimes he's correcting. Sometimes he's calling us to something that we're maybe, because of our sinful nature, we don't like. And we're called to listen and respond. And one of the things that Simeon is saying is not everyone is going to like what this child is going to bring. Not everyone is going to respond positively to this child. And his message and the things he's going to do are going to cause, as the video said, the ruin of some or the falling of some. And the sign of this child is going to be spoken against. In other words, people are going to ridicule this Christmas story. People are going to ridicule this child. The world is going to turn against him. Remember in John, the whole book, or the whole beginning of the Christmas story in John is that the light has come into the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The darkness would not receive it. And so Simeon is saying exactly the same thing. Now I said to everybody, you know, I already talked about the fact that I sent this Facebook message out yesterday to remind people if they're in town to come out to the service today. And good thing I did, or there would be less of you here. As I did it, I recognized that it can be a little self-serving, you know, a little legalistic. Like I'm using, you know, guilt to get people to come to church, especially at Christmas time when so many family members are around and people are on vacation and we want to relax and spend time with our loved ones. And the truth is, that's what I would have liked to do, but I got to be here, so do you. I'm just kidding. I love being here, actually. Believe me, I don't want people to feel guilty about taking time to be with their family, taking the odd Sunday off. I don't mind that, honestly. However, I am also becoming increasingly aware of the truth of Simeon's prophecy. Yes, it is speaking about the opposition that Jesus will face in his life and ministry, culminating in his sacrificial death that will pierce the heart of his mother Mary. But that dividing continues even today. We see it all around us in our world today. And without being too dramatic, you know, today, the piercing is something that every believer should feel as we watch again and again and again our world, maybe our friends, maybe our own children, reject and oppose Jesus. Nancy and I cut off our cable vision a while ago, but we do still have Netflix, I will confess it to you. Not that Netflix is evil to have, it's okay, but we like to watch TV series, Nancy and I. We like to watch those ones, you know, where they keep you on the edge of your seat and just at the very last minute, that cliffhanger kind that when the show ends, you just have to watch one more episode and pretty soon you're like, it's 2 a.m. and we got to go to work. Anyway, but what is clear to me is that most of the TV shows that we watch today, and it doesn't matter much, you know, what rating they even have. Most of the TV shows have a subtle but pervasive message that permeates them. In their desire to be socially relevant and even socially transformative, they take on the current issues or the injustices that they see in the world today, and they absolutely, in my mind, present a biased, anti-biblical worldview and viewpoint. Constantly. Christian beliefs are seen in most of these shows that I watch You know, and you might ask why I watch them, but anyway, most of the shows that are out there, the Christian beliefs are seen as foolish, naive, we're bigoted, the Bible is seen as outdated, barbaric, and uncivilized, God is ridiculed, sexual morals are abandoned, they're seen as unenlightened ignorance. Aren't they? Don't you often? And some of these shows, you know, that I'm watching, they're good. They're well acted. They're well written. They're intriguing. That's why they capture your attention. But sooner or later, they start down one of these tracks, and I feel it. It's like a sword that goes through your heart. I will suddenly be sad or angry or. And there's somehow rising up, you know, this deep desire to say, you don't understand. I want to defend the faith all of a sudden to my TV set. No, you don't get it. So most of the time, Nancy hears it and she gets depressed or tells me to stop it because she's watching the show. But it should bother us. And here's my point. Sometimes I feel a sense of dread or fear. Not so much for myself, and I know I'm not supposed to be afraid. I preached about that before. But I feel it for maybe my kids or for, you know, my adult children as well. For this current generation that I see and to some extent for believers, not you because you're here today and so I think you're good, but not necessarily you. But you know, the ones that come to church maybe once every couple of months, if that, the ones that don't read their Bibles, the ones who never go and fellowship in a home group, who get more of their theology from Oprah Winfrey than they do from the church or from pastors who, you know, to be fair, most of all, who read and teach and breathe the Word of God, from people who are pursuing being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm afraid because you need to understand that you will eventually believe the message that you are most often exposed to. Is that right? I've seen it time and time and time again. People who, after a while, for whatever reason, they opt out of the community of faith. They opt out of reading their Bibles. And through, at first, a sense of maybe freedom. I have freedom to do what I want because of the grace of God. But then it becomes a pattern and a habit. And then after some time, they eventually believe the only message that they're hearing. And when I meet them downtown or ask them about how they're doing or their faith, very often, you need to understand this happens a lot. I hear this. With a sense of entitlement, in a way, in their voice, or a sense of, I've been enlightened. Oh, I no longer believe that, whatever that might be. I'm far more open to other ideas now. For instance, the idea that Jesus is the only way to salvation. The idea that we are really sinners, I find that to be degrading. I don't think that's really true anymore. The idea that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, that is really a barbaric idea. I think that, you know, Christians are far too narrow for me. I hear it all the time. And what I think is we all have, you know, this is what they're saying. What I think is we all have a little bit of God within us. So the best way that I can find God, folks, is by what? Finding myself. And that, folks, is the overarching message of most of the TV shows that you watch. And what I find amazing is it doesn't matter whether I'm watching America's Got Talent, or it doesn't matter whether I'm watching a popular TV show like The Good Wife or something like that, or whether I'm watching the Grammys and they're deciding they're going to have a mass wedding of same-sex couples to show the world how enlightened they are. Doesn't matter what show I'm watching. Most talk shows, newscasts, they all just eventually bring in this message. Don't they? You might think, oh, Barry, you're overreacting. Let me tell you something. I'm listening to my favorite sports radio program. You would think on sports, I'm not going to get lectured about the social morals that we all have to accept nowadays. No. No, they all figure they're experts now on this stuff. They've all got their theology degrees, and they're all telling, I'm getting sports announcers on TSN 1040 telling me as I'm driving in my car that the church needs to start accepting whatever. The new sexual morals of today. We need to get with the times, folks. And this is what you don't, isn't it what you get? And there's a part where we have to understand something. That is what Simeon said was going to happen. I'm not saying that we should hide our heads in the sand and never hear an opposing viewpoint. We need to be willing to hear. But if that is all that you ever hear, if you are not regularly counteracting that message with God's truth, then what eventually will you believe? That's why when Israel was taken into captivity by a pagan kingdom, God instructed them to remember and to continually practice their faith, to be together as much as possible, to read and memorize the scriptures. And you need to understand, church, we are living today in a pagan culture. Do you understand that? Now, we're going to read this last bit from Anna. Read it with me, Luke 2, 36, 38. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. Was it Phanuel? Phanuel. The captain in Phanuel. Anyway. Of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left church. No. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I mean, here's another woman. What is it? This is the response. What's Simeon's response to seeing the child? To praise God. What's Anna's response to seeing the child? To tell everyone. But what's common about them? They are devout and righteous. Anna is a prophetess of God, but she is in the temple night and day. She worships God, fasting. She fasts. How many of you have fasted lately? She prays continually. I don't want this, this isn't about legalism, but it is saying to us today, and I believe this is a word from the Lord for us as a church, that if we want to see the promises of God really come to this body, to you and I, to your life, you need to walk in obedience. You need to position yourself to be there when the promise is coming to you. Let's pray.